talking about the Lord his God, and he said, whose I am and whom I serve. And he was rejoicing in the fact that he served his precious Lord. Now let me share with you from Psalm 106 for a moment or two, and let me share with you, based upon the words of verse 4, O visit me with thy salvation. O visit me with thy salvation is the authorized version. If you've got the other version in front of you, remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. And in the old version, in the authorized version, it's a little more succinct. Visit me with thy salvation. We have a great deal of rejoicing, says the psalmist, to think about. In fact, he speaks of a marathon of rejoicing, a marathon of love. I don't know quite how you see the love of God, but I know this, that it's a marathon. It continues, and it's a long-lasting love. To quench the love of God is impossible. His love has gone through all generations. Before the world was, he is. After the world has gone, he is. He's from everlasting to everlasting. His love is a continual thing. And we have a great rejoicing because of this love. His love, says here in verse 1, endures forever. Praise the Lord. In the new version, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. His love endures. His love endures. It sounds as if the Apostle Paul really understood this psalm when he sat down to write the first letter to the church at Corinth. When he comes into the 13th chapter, he simply writes these words about this marathon of love. He says, love endureth all things, or endures all things, depending on what version you're reading from. Endureth or endures, same thing, all things. God endures. Now, as if we didn't understand or couldn't get a good comprehensive picture of this endurance of God, Moses, in these psalms, and you have to go back three or four more psalms to see this collection of psalms, as he puts it together, he says, remember, the people of God kept on forgetting that God took them out of Egypt. But when they left Egypt, they were filled with blessings, they had enormous wealth, and people actually paid them to leave. The endurance of God's love is that they forgot that. But he still loved them. And they came to the Red Sea. They had seen God work 10 spectacular miracles. Especially the miracle of when there was blood over the door and on the doorposts, and the angel of death passed by those who were covered by the blood. They saw that tremendous miracle. They were awed by that miracle. And when the people of Egypt gave them money and gave them treasure and gave them jewelry and gave them possessions and said, leave our land, they saw that miracle, because only weeks before they had been lashing the same people with whips and insisting that they build more bricks to build more monolithic, monstrous type buildings and so on. But the people forgot what God had done. They stood on the edge of the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them, and they started to panic and they shouted and screamed and they blamed Moses and they said, Moses, what have you done? You brought us to the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is behind us. Remember, it must have taken approximately 45 hours for them to cross the Red Sea. So they had to be a distance from the army of Egypt. And they had to have good lookouts with enormous binocular vision. For the army had to travel the same length of time to reach them. And the miracle was this. God opened the Red Sea. Even though they didn't respond to his love, his endurance was such, he now opens the Red Sea. They walk across the Red Sea as if they were walking in the wilderness, kicking the dust. Imagine that. Never before it had been so parted. Now you can argue whichever way you like. You can say there were contrary winds. You can say that there was a buildup of water. There were strange currents. You can explain this as any way you like. But one part of the miracle you cannot explain, and that is how they walked on dry land. As the last of them were getting out of the river bed, the Egyptian army started pouring down into the river bed. And as they did, the walls of water collapsed upon them, and they were drowned. Not one survived. Now that, in one lifetime, to be paid to get out of serfdom, to be paid to leave slavery, that was a miracle. To get to the Red Sea was a miracle. Then to see and to observe how it parted and to walk across the Red Sea was a miracle. Surely God was on their side. Surely God wouldn't leave them. Surely God would not forsake them at this time. His love had to do the enduring. They did the forgetting. Notice this constant love. Whatsoever I state I am, says the apostle, I am therewith content. I'm content in that love. I'm content. The state that I am in is outside of me. That's circumstance. But inside, I have a contentment. I am content with the love of God. Let me ask you, are you content with the love of God today? We see God work miracles. Every pew in this church has a miracle sitting in it. You have been born again. You're a miracle. We've seen God work miracles. Recently, as I sat in a church waiting to be introduced as the speaker, the pastor stood up. It was a very casual sort of meeting. And the pastor stood up and he said, I'm going to introduce our speaker. And a man at the back started waving his arms and saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. And the pastor, in the same casualness, said, yes, and called the man by name. What is it? He said, I've got a testimony. The man told his testimony, how he was rejoicing over this fact, that 1 year ago today, said he, in this same meeting, I was born again. I met with Jesus. He had only just stopped his testimony, and another man shot up, and he said, since I came to this church a year or so ago, when I got out of prison, you have loved me, you have cared for me, you have allowed me to be a human being again, and I am so grateful to you all. And I also love Jesus. Before he had said the last word, there was another man stood up, and listen to what I'm saying. These were men that stood up. Not one of them was over 30 years old. And as I watched and listened to this congregation for the next some 40 minutes, I was enthralled with this one thing, that the men and the women of that church were so aware of the presence of God. They were not thanking him for the repair of the varicose veins. They were thanking God for saving souls. One lady stood eventually and she said this. She said, I thank God for saving my son. And my daughter has just come to know him in the last few days. And there was rejoicing. And the people of the congregation said, amen. And there was rejoicing. When I got up to speak, I had to say something like this. I feel it's absolutely superfluous that I should bring you anything from the Word of God, for it's in your heart. And yet, as I was preaching the Word, I found these same people were so full of the Spirit of God. They were drinking the Word. Oh, it was easy to preach. It was so easy. Boy, I wanted to start in Genesis and go through to Revelation, but they'd only given me 2 hours. It was a constant love. A constant love. After a couple of days in that church, I was traveling with the pastor, his wife, and a deacon and his wife, and we were traveling to meet with another pastor and his wife, and as we were traveling, the conversation, the entire distance, was on the fact that the deacon had been the worst drunkard in town. But this pastor had drunk coffee with him over and over again,
and spoken with him over and over again about the Lord Jesus. And this pastor one day had to bury the father of this now deacon. And as they stood around the grave, the pastor said this. So the now deacon told me. He said, that young man stood there and he said, now we know where this man has gone. He's gone to heaven. But he said he looked across the open grave and he just fixed his eyes on my eyes and he called me by name and he said, but will you go to the same place? Can you imagine doing that in a funeral? We're so sophisticated we neglect to do it. He said, will you, the son, go to the same place? Will you? Then he went on with the rest of the service. And that brought this man to his knees. And it brought this man to a complete commitment to our Lord Jesus. It brought this man to a place where he received this enduring love. And today, he was saying on the day we were traveling together, he said, today, I thank God that his love continues. Or if you like, in the words of our text, endureth forever. God's love will not change. It will not alter. In that town, guess who the greatest soul winner is in terms of numbers? That drunk. That deacon, ex-drunk. That man in whose eyes sparkle the very presence of Jesus. As we traveled, the further we went, the more I could comprehend more of this love, and I discovered these people had a love that they understood. Economically, they're in a mess. They couldn't raise $30,000 to buy a house next door. But they could buy a nice house for $30,000 if they could raise the money. But they couldn't raise that. And I'm so impressed that God is working something very special in places, it seems, where the economy is very critical. But as I look at my history book, and as I look at, for instance, the Welsh Revival in 1902, as I look at the Irish Revival in 1859, as I look in the Pennsylvanian Revival in the 1700s, as I look back in my history book, I understand something, that when the economy was bad, when people were in a critical condition, they turned to God. They did not turn to the bank. They did not turn to their friends. They did not turn to other sources. They turned to God. The young man who had been in prison, and he named the prisons, and one was at Soledad. He said, I've spent so many years in prison, I never dreamt that God would ever let me marry. But then this woman came along, and she married me while I was still in prison. And they allowed me to leave the state of California and come here to this state. And we've settled down. We've now got two children. And we are so excited by the love of God. I said, well, how did you get so established? Let me tell you this story, ladies and gentlemen. He came to this town. He was unknown, completely unknown. And he was hungry. And he had a wife and one little one at the time. And he had nothing. And he didn't know where they were going to live, how they were going to work anything out. And he went to the gas station and he said, I have to go to the employment agency in another town. Can you tell me how I could possibly get there? I don't have a car. And the man in the gas station put his hand in his pocket and he pulled out the ignition key of his car. He said, well, I guess you have to take my car, but bring it back. And he said he stood there and he didn't believe this man. He said, you want me to drive your car? The man had never met him before. He said, why would you do that? He said, well, I saw you and your wife praying under that tree before you plucked up courage to come and talk to me. There's my car. Goodbye. He went. He couldn't get a job. He came back. And thank the man for the car. He said something like this to the man, where do you worship? Oh, he said, in that little church down there. And the next day was Saturday. Walking past the church, for they'd had nowhere to sleep in the night except in the bushes, walking past the church the next morning, he saw some people working, and he said, could he help? And they noticed he was hungry, and they fed him. He said, could he bring his wife and little one? And they fed them. They arranged for them to have some sort of housing, and within that day, he had housing, he had food, and he had a job. Someone gave him a job. Not a very great job, but a job. And all of a sudden he discovered somebody cared. Somebody loved him. And he was loved. No longer was his affection and salvation academic. Now it was a precious reality. And it worked. Oh, it worked. He was so excited. He found that this was a constant love. And he had lots of rejoicing because he discovered a love that wouldn't quit. In other words, he discovered that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was enthralled by the man's testimony. This is also a convenient love. I will never leave thee, says Jesus. I will never forsake thee. There'll never be a divorce between us. There'll never be a breakdown of relationships between us. You may wander. You may go away. But I will never, I am the constant, I will never. Listen to God speaking. He says, my love will never alter. You may travel distance from me. You may come and go as you think you please. But I will never leave you. It was interesting, or it is interesting, I should say, to discover how absolutely dependent we are upon our Lord Jesus. Look at this psalm for yourself. How dependent we are upon Jesus to carry the love to us. How dependent we are upon our Lord Jesus to infuse into us a love we do not have. The Bible teaches that we do not love God as we should. Look at the revelation that is revealed here. And if there were time, I would take you to the revelation, the remonstration, and the rebellion. But let's just look at the revelation. Verse 6 tells us, we have sinned. We have sinned. Look how simple the expression is. We have sinned. How did we sin? Just like our fathers. Verse 6 tells us, we haven't done anything new and we didn't learn anything from our fathers. We've not learned a single thing from the history book. We've done exactly what our parents did. We have continued to sin, but God's love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no difference between the generation that passed and the generation that is. There will be no difference between the generation that is and the generation to come. We continue to sin. We've sinned, and there is no difference between each generation. Our forebears did wrong, those that went before us. Look at the rest of verse 6. They have done wickedly and acted wickedly. Our parents, our grandparents acted and did wicked things. Moses is saying this. Just because we're a different generation, don't get it in your head. You're going to be different. You're going to be the same. But it is the constant love of God that you can rejoice in. It is the constant love of God that just continually is the same. He never alters. He never varies. He is exactly the same. The revelation shares this with us. These people were very careless. Look at verse 7. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. In the introduction of what I was saying just now was this. That these people didn't think back and think, well, God got us out of Egypt. God got us to the Red Sea. God got us through the Red Sea. And so on and on through their history. They didn't go back through their history. In fact, as you read on in this psalm, in the latter part of the psalm, they murmured, they argued, they fought against Moses. Moses was kind of the ball between the two rackets, the heavenly racket and the earthly racket. He was caught between the two. The people groaned and moaned at him, and he had to go before God, and God gave him the instructions, and he had to go before the people. Look at the last part of that seventh verse. They rebelled by the sea. And then, so that you understand exactly what the psalmist is saying, he says, by the Red Sea. That's when they rebelled. What did they do when they rebelled? Well, they just argued and they said, Moses, did you bring us this far to kill us in this wilderness? To have us attacked by all the Egyptian army to be overcome? Having received freedom, they hesitated. I was so thrilled when I listened to the story of how these houses, how the money came in for these houses. I was thrilled because our deacons had said, we won't go. We asked God for the exact amount of money we needed, and we won't go. You know, I know, we know in this congregation, we could have finagled that. We could easily have finagled it. Christians are the best finaglers. But I'm so proud of our board. They didn't. And here's why I'm so proud. I can't claim one split second of what they did. They did it. I wasn't here. They made their decision. And they made it sure. And they made it mighty. And they made it secure. Then God stepped in and opened our Red Sea. Just look at that. It's so exciting to see God at work. Look at verse 13 very quickly. They soon forgot. They did not wait for his counsel. Ha! It's so easy for us to forget. We boast that it's human to forget. Is it? It may be human to forget, but you know, we have no excuse when God is so dramatic. Do you remember the day when you were on your knees, maybe with tears in your eyes, maybe with a great, great lump in your throat? Do you remember that day when you're upon your knees, you just quietly wept your way into the presence of God, and you said, Lord, save me. And he did. Remember that miracle that took place when all the sin that had been burdening you and all the problems that had been overcoming you, when every one of them were forgiven? Do you remember that day? That was a miracle. Do you remember that day when you came before God and you couldn't breathe any longer because that sin was so powerful upon you and that power was so engulfing and overshadowing and it was so crushing you and you cried out, Lord, save me, and he did. Ladies and gentlemen, that was a miracle. So you should be rejoicing, for his love endures forever and forever. He cannot change. His love is constant. Oh, he starts this psalm off. Praise the Lord. Do you praise him? Just praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, forget not his benefits. Don't forget what he's done. Don't forget who he is. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we remember with great love thy blessings and thy grace. We remember with great joy thine enormous love that overcomes. Lord, we pray today, help us that we may rejoice in the Lord. Help us that our rejoicing shall be because sins are forgiven. We're on our way to heaven. Help us, we pray thee, our Father, to bless the name of our Lord. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.